Thank you for being here tonight. We are going to be looking at The Man Whom God Hears. And to do this, we are going to actually be working on pages 4 and 5. Now, we'll be working with the other pages, but they form the text of what we're going to be working on pages 4 and 5. So if you want to turn to page 4 just a minute, kind of put your finger there, and we'll be looking at the front of the page as well. So. Yes, right at the top of the page it says People Israel. So, and those of you joining us by Facebook, if you received our notes online there, you can take those out and take a look at those. Once again, we'll be on page 4 and 5. We'll be reading from the other pages, so you just want to kind of keep them both going at the same time. All right. Father, thank you so much for letting us have this great time to be together, a time to look into your word and to see the beautiful things that you have in mind for us. We ask just now in Jesus' name that you'd open our hearts to the truth. We want to know who Jesus Christ is. We want to see him in that pure light of the Holy Spirit's guidance. We know the things that we can make him look like, but we want to see who he is. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're 2,000 years into this thing, and layers of Jesus can be laid on layers of all kinds of things. And sometimes being able to figure out who this Jesus really is not an easy task. We want to make sure that we're looking at the biblical account of Jesus. I think tonight I would like to begin with a very special kind of prayer. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's kind of start there just a minute. And here, once again, we've tried to say from the onset of this study, the way we started it was that prayer is conversation with God. It's coming from sincere people who want to have a conversation with God because God wants to speak with them. So I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, unless we forget, Gabriel is God's representative. This is not Gabriel's message. Gabriel's not coming to present his message. He's coming to present the message that God told him to bring. So I can say it this way. Here is God's message mediated through an angel. Okay? So here he's mediating this message. So you can say this is God beginning a conversation. So we have here. Verse 28 again. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So God's messenger is giving God's message, telling her not to be afraid because God's got something to tell her. And behold, you will conceive. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, that is God's statement to her. Watch, the conversation continues, and this is prayer. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I don't see how that sort of thing is going to happen. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, I want you to look at this. This is the way she answers the prayer that he started. This is her conversation, her prayer, if you would. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That is the attitude of every praying saint. Every praying saint that really wants to know what God is about, that's his attitude. That's her attitude. It is, "Here am I, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, that's true. Whatever I say, take it or leave it. But whatever you say, that's true. So use me whatever way you will." That's the proper attitude of every praying person. And we'll call that attitude humility. We got some other names we can give for it too, but it's obviously filled with trust. All right, let's go then to the notes. Having started with that, and we're going to talk about the one to whom God does listen and answer prayer. So let's look at the first page just for a moment. Keep your finger right there on page 4 because you're going to fill in some blanks there on page 4. It says, Psalm 4:3, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." So in answer to the first question, who does God listen to? What would be the first blank you fill in there? Who does God listen to? The godly. And that's those who have made a conscious decision to trust and follow God, who walk in the fear of the Lord, realizing their accountability before him and their rich reward. Now, sometimes when we speak of the fear of the Lord, we speak of it as if it is all negative. I'm scared of God. You know, that God's going to hold me accountable for everything. I wanted to share this with you. Godly people are not afraid. They are rejoicing. That the fear of the Lord is a part of rejoicing for them because they know that God also richly rewards those who do right. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that what is faith? It's impossible to please God without faith. For those who believe that, who come to God must believe that he is. So I've got to, first of all, trust that he really is there, the one I cannot see. And secondly, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a rich part of prayer. When you come to God in prayer, whether it's because you are happy or it's because you're broken in two, the attitude is, I believe you are there, and I believe you richly reward those who diligently seek you. So the godly person is one that God hears prayer to. All right. Let's go to the next one. Psalm 10:17 says, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble." What did the Lord hear? The desire of the humble. That's what he heard. So the humble have some desires, and God has heard them. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Now, I like that statement. You will cause your ear to hear. Have you ever been a parent who, or you don't have to be a parent. You ever been with a friend or a group of people that your mind was on something else, and you knew people were talking to you? You could hear the white noise of their talking, but when they stopped and said, "Are you listening to me?" And you had to honestly say, "No, not really. I'm distracted. I'm a million miles from here. I'm thinking about something else." God causes his ear to hear. Isn't that beautiful? When he could just be looking away, is there anything else going on in the universe besides you? Maybe. There's like billion people in the world? 5.5 billion people in the world? Is there anything else going on? Is there anything happening in heaven? Is there anything happening around? Yet, this one says that he will hear the desire of the humble. He will stop what he's doing and cause his ear to hear. And he even went so far as to say, you'll prepare their heart. So that person that you're going to be, that humble person, God is preparing his heart to receive and to even ask him for the right thing. Remember, the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is the one that intercedes for us and prays in words that we don't know how to utter. That's what this is talking about. God will prepare their heart so that the thing that's bothering you most, the desire of the humble, that's what he's going to hear, and that's what he's going to cause his ear to hear. All right? Psalm 38:15. While you're also got your finger right there in page 4, Psalm 38:15 says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope." You will hear, O Lord my God. All right, so who does the Lord listen to? The hopeful, yeah. So we just put there your blank that you're filling in there is the hopeful. Who does he listen to? The hopeful. Les Wagner, years ago. I remember him standing around, put the platform up there, and he walked up and he said, I want to talk to you about hope. Now, hope, a lot of people think, is just wishing. That's not hope. That's just wishing. He said, hope is confidence. I've been reading the Word of God for years, and I've reached the conclusion the word hope means confidence, that you know something's going to happen. Well, I want you to look very carefully. It says in verse 38:15, for in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear. Does he have confidence? Yes, he has confidence that God will hear. So every praying soul that wants to be heard by God comes to him in hope. And remember, hope is not wishing. This is not Jiminy Cricket stuff. This is not when you wish upon a star. This is real live bona fide confidence that God's going to hear me. And I'm going to know that whatever I say, God's going to listen to. All right? I have hope in him. Here's Psalm 55:16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Is that confidence? Yes. There's the confidence of faith and the confidence of hope. Okay? Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Does he have confidence? Yes, he's full of hope. He's full of the knowledge of God. He's humble about the thing. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict him, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Because he knows that's the people that are his enemies. He's confident God's not going to listen to them, but he is going to listen to him. So on page 4, the answer to that question now is, who does God listen to? The persistent and who cry out loud. The persistent who cry out loud. Notice how he said it. How often is he going to pray? Yes. Morning, noon, and night. And he will pray and cry aloud. Now, that's going to be a concept you're going to hear over and over again through these Psalms. Cry aloud. Cry aloud. As we find another couple of these, we'll talk more about that one, too. So, the one who's persistent and cries out loud is the embattled righteous one surrounded by their enemies. The one God hears is the embattled righteous ones who are surrounded by their enemies. All right? That's on page 4. So fill in that blank there, too. It's the embattled ones. Listen how he put it. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. All right? So if there's many against him, he's surrounded. This guy's in trouble. There's a battle going on here. You ever felt like you're in a battle? You ever felt like there is so much going on right now? I'm anxious. And I'm anxious because I just don't know which one of the battles I want to take on first. There's so many fronts in this battle. Which one do I actually tackle? All right. Now, Psalm 66:18, I didn't really put one to it because it's not about what God does answer. It's what God doesn't answer. Okay. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So I didn't put that as one of the answers to your blanks on there, because it says he will not hear. Now let's talk about this for a minute, what it means to regard iniquity. If I regard something, I pay attention to it. If I'm regarding something, I'm going to give it special focus and attention. What this is saying is, I have an iniquity, a twist, a bent that I give special. I covet that one. I hide that one. That's my own private little iniquity, my own private little twist. Maybe it's a private little hatred. somebody that you're really upset with, somebody that you're bitter with, somebody that you feel badly about. So you spend your time regarding that one, and you covet that one, even though somebody's told you, hey man, you gotta stop hating on so and so. You realize that every time you talk about something, you bring her up, or you bring him up. Don't you think you need to stop that, man? Even being warned about her, even being having somebody point it out to you, to be able to say, nope, this is my own private little war, it's my own private little area, and I'm going to keep that thing. Well, if you do that, he says here, God will not hear. If there's some unrepentant sin you just won't deal with, God won't hear you. Right? That, at least that's what this is saying. Look with me at Psalm 69:16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Now, what's the basis for his hoping God will listen to him? His loving kindness is good. There's a good reason why you do this, because you're the kind of person that does listen. All right? Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So what's he counting on? God's tender mercy. So he's saying, turn to me. Now, I'm not asking you to do this because I'm somebody special. I'm asking because you're somebody special. Your loving kindness is good, and your tender mercies, you have a multitude of them. You don't run out of tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant. Watch this. For I am in trouble. I know it'd be kind of foolish to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Ever been in trouble before? I think I have. Do you ever feel like at times that you have a special privilege? I used to think I had a special privilege. If there was a way to be in trouble, I could find it. Or it found me. It just didn't seem like it mattered much. It seemed to find me. It seemed like, in our high school, you could be paddled. That was something that could happen to you. And frequently, when we're sitting in study hall, the principal's office is right at the back of the study hall, and you could see somebody go in, and in a few minutes you hear about 5 swats or so. You knew what swats were. You understood the sound. It seemed like to me I got to be in the principal's office. Now, it was never my fault. You understand? It never was my fault. I don't know how it just kept happening, but I wind up in the principal's office, and he happened to talk to me about something that probably accidentally happened. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, there we go. But it seemed like if there was a way to find it, I did find it. All right, but he's saying here, I am in trouble. Now I imagine this is more than being in the principal's office, because he is saying, I'm in trouble seriously. There's something going on here. I don't have a way out of this thing. Now, sometimes the trouble you can get into, you can kind of figure out how you're going to get out of it. But when you know you're in real trouble, you don't have a solution. You can't figure it out at all. And what you have left is crying out to God. And I'm going to keep using that word, crying out to God, because that's going to be a big word here tonight. All right. He says, for I'm in trouble. So God answers the people who are in trouble. Let's see back in page 4 again. Got a blank there that says that God's servants who are in trouble. Now, let me just kind of state this so that you kind of get an idea. It is to be understood that the psalmist is a believer. Okay. And he's going to be writing from a believer's perspective. He's somebody who believes in God, and he's got a relationship with God. So most of the psalms are going to deal with someone who has a relationship to God. Can the people who are in relationship to God be in trouble? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Anybody tries to tell you trust in Jesus Christ and your life is going to be smooth sailing from that, you know good and well. I mean, I'm looking at some people who are mature people. You know good and well never to say that to somebody, because that's just not true. Troubles come to all people. But sometimes extra trouble comes to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A whole lot of people don't believe what you believe. And they think that you're sick because you're trusting in this crutch of a thing. They think you're mentally off. You know, who could possibly believe that somebody years ago died and that death was for your sins, not his own, and somehow he was raised again from the dead? Oh, man, some people look at that and say, I can't believe that story. That's just too much. They think of you as silly. So, but anyway, I'm saying that because I want you to know that when the psalmist is writing these things, he's writing them as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that unbelievers can't have answers to prayer, but he's speaking as a believer. All right. All right, let's go to the next one then. Psalm 86:1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. Why? For I am poor and needy. So, who does God answer prayer for? Covenant kids who are poor and needy. Now, why did I say covenant kids? When you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you entered into a marriage covenant with Him. The Scriptures say you're His bride. So you entered into a marriage covenant with Him. How does He feel about you? He has tender love for you. Listen to somebody this morning. I can't remember who it was. Some preacher somewhere was speaking about how special a covenant relationship is. You know, sometimes when my brothers and I, we went everywhere together. We played together, and we disagreed together. I mean, we would have sometimes some just good arguments about whose truck was this or who built the best road or, you know, whatever it was. We kind of looked for things to get to disagree about. But I can tell you when Gene and his brothers came down the street and they picked on any one of the brothers, you had all three brothers to pick on. Now, never mind that I might pick on my brother. It's okay for me to pick on my brother because I have a covenant with my brother. But I don't have one with Gene and his brothers. And they can't do that to my kid. This is my brother here. The same thing's true if someone's at your house and your child's in trouble, you don't mind getting on to your child. But if it's somebody else's child, you might say to them, oh, we don't do that in our house. But you're not going to take them in the bathroom and spank them. They're not your kids. When I say covenant kids here, this is people who have a covenant relationship with the living God, and He hears them when they're poor and needy. Once again, can rich kids and covenant kids be poor and needy? Yes. You know, you're not going to get rich because you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean everything's just going to turn out well for you in everything you do. All right? So, it's covenant kids who are poor and needy. Here, let's look at Psalm 102, 18 and following. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So whatever's being written here, whatever is going to be happening, the next generation is going to read it, and they're going to be able to say, praise the Lord. Verse 19 says, for He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth. Why was He doing it? Look at verse 20. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Now, here's something we want to make sure we are understanding. God dwells every place, all the time, equally. We call that ubiquity. That God dwells just as much one place as He does another. The psalmist is looking as if God is in the heavens and He's distant from us. But God bends down His ear. He sees God looking to see if He can't hear something. He hears something. And He bows His ear to come down to hear what's being said. And He comes to hear the groaning of the prisoner. So, what kind of prayer does God answer? Well, He answers the prayer of those who are in prison and those appointed to death. Those appointed to die. Now, when I read something like this, I think I understand completely what He's saying here, that there are people who are in prison of all kinds. You can have a prison of your emotions. You can have a prison financially. You can be in prison for some crime you've committed. There's lots of different ways of being in prison. You can be in prison falsely. You can be placed in somebody's prison for nothing that you did. All right? So he hears the groaning of the prisoner. When that person who's in that prison is groaning and crying out to God, God bows down his ear to hear them. He views the earth, if you would. And it's to release those appointed to death. You know, when I read verse like this years ago in the pro-life, just pro-life movement, I was thinking, this gives me ground to think, why should I pray for the child that's unborn, that's in the womb of some woman who's about to go for an abortion? Can I pray for that? Yes. Because right now they're appointed to death. Someone's made an appointment for them to die. I want to pray for that. I want to pray, and I see right here that the Lord wants me to pray for that, because that's something that I know He does as well. Thoughts or anything about what we've said so far? Don't feel bad about interrupting here. We got plenty of time and plenty. All right. I'm going to set Psalm 107 apart for right now. We're going to move on to Psalm 3:4. We'll come back to Psalm 107 in a minute because it's a key and important psalm. Okay, Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. I cried to the Lord with my voice. Now, this cry to the Lord means I've got something desperate going. Have you been to the place where you were worried enough that you cried? You cried out about something. Maybe it was when you were a kid and you were lost. Or maybe it was when you were a kid and you got hurt. I remember one time we were supposed to go apple picking and cherry picking and all kinds of things like that, just whatever we could find. And Mom had taken us all there. We were picking cherries, as I recall. And there were some cherries out on an end of a branch, and we couldn't reach it from the ground. So she said, would you climb up in that tree and reach out there, just kind of lay out on that branch and pull those off there? I said, I don't think I can do that. That doesn't look like a very good branch. She said, it'll hold you. Well, the branch was hanging over a barbed wire fence. So I'm up there, and I'm reaching out there as far as I can. And again, I'm not a real brave soul, so I'm reaching out there timidly to get it, and the branch starts cracking. I don't have any place to go. I can't back up now because the branch is cracking far enough that way. Finally, it just broke, and I fell down on that barbed wire fence. And I ran the barb caught on my arm, and my arm was dangling on the barbed wire. And, I'm not a real tall person either, and I was having a hard time keeping myself balanced like that. And I could see this barb was out there, and I cried out. You may find that hard to believe, but I cried out. Help! Help! And Mom's already trying to get there because she saw the whole thing take place. She's trying to get to there real quick. You ever been to a place where you cried out for something? When Char and I were going to get married the day before our wedding, so many things had gone bizarre. We were supposed to be able to pick up the license, the marriage license, and the guy said, I forgot to do that. So we had to wait for him to fill it out. Well, we were working on a real tough schedule. Well, while we're waiting, while we were still back at the house, Shara gets a phone call from her sister and saying, the preacher is supposed to do your ceremony today. He can't. He's going to do a funeral in Mississippi. Whoa! Where do you find a pastor to marry you the day before you get married? He's got to be there for rehearsal that night. So that went on. The marriage license wasn't right. Well, I knew in order for us to get there, we're going to have to take a shortcut, but it's a shortcut to the Ozarks. A shortcut through the Ozarks means it's up and down. It's what you call vomit roads. It's where you're going to get car sick no matter what you do. And you're in and around. And the one we chose was one that had, they were just resurfacing. So it had a 6-inch shoulder on a thing like this. See? Okay. Well, I'm driving my big orange van, and she's driving behind me in her nice little 69 Oldsmobile Cutlass. I look back, and just as we came around with those curves, and she had the wedding pillow ring, the pillow for the wedding ring had slid, and she was afraid it was going to go down on the floor, so she reached to get it, and in reaching to get it, ran off that shoulder. Well, she tried to correct it, but it was too big to correct. And as she was trying to correct it, the car went off, and all I saw was all this dust and her Oldsmobile go up on its side and back down again. I want you to know, I cried out. I cried out. What else could go wrong? I thought, what else could go wrong? Now I'm going to go back and find I don't have a fiance anymore. She's somehow messed up. So the car, I see it come back down, bounce on the ground a little bit, and out she comes. And when I get back there, I say, you all right? And she's going, not today. Not today. I'm saying, sweetheart, there's smoke coming out of the, how do you get into your hood? She said, what? I said, how do you get in the hood? There's smoke coming out of there. Well, she says, oh, goodness. So she pops it, and I get out there and look, and the carburetor's on fire. And so there's gas and stuff going on. I said, oh, my. And I'm crying out, help, help. You know, I'm looking. There's nobody on an Ozark Road. You know what I'm saying? Nobody else but you. So I find this army blanket, and I'm trying to put the fire out that way. And the char said, oh, goodness. She reaches in the middle of the fire, takes the air cleaner off, throws it aside, says, now do it. My point is, you can be in trouble. And it's then that you cry out, you know. So you cried out with a loud voice. And that's what he's trying to let us know here. He says, I want you to notice again here in Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and, what's this? Cried out to my God. When did he cry out? Isn't in distress. He knew enough to know that he was in distress. You follow where we're coming from? He's not just looking at it and saying, I'll get through it. He's knowing enough to know he's in distress. So my cry. So what I think the blanks that I gave you there are the distressed, those distressed enough to cry out loud. And this seems to be an important part of this praying. To cry out loud to the Lord is to know you are in a situation you have no way out of. You need him. And you are not afraid to speak loudly in the situation. This is a humble admission of vulnerability. And I come to find that prayer is really about vulnerability. Prayer is the admission that I don't know how to take care of everything. I'm not able to take care of everything. I'm vulnerable. And I know that my God is above all vulnerabilities. So we cry out to him. And it's the picture you get here is of God walking farther ahead of you than where you are, and you're afraid he's not hearing you. So you're crying out to him. You're making sure your voice is made known to him. All right. And you get the same. Let's go back. Let's take a look at one more here. Psalm 22:24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Now, could the Lord step in before you cry? Oh, yeah. Why does he wait until you cry? Yes, it's all about us knowing our need. Does he know we're in need? Does he know how he's going to take care of it? Oh, yeah. That's not it. What does he want from us? I want to know that I have that need. He wants to know I know I have that need. Because I'm not going to ask him as long as I think I'm self-sufficient. As long as I think I can take care of it, I'm probably not going to ask him anything. But when I know I can't take care of it, he's ready to listen. All right? All right. Psalm 31:22 says kind of the same idea here. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. You ever felt like that? God's just not listening to me anymore. God doesn't care about me anymore. God's just forgotten me. That's what he was saying. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Yeah. that's once again crying out. You know, I'm beginning to get the picture here. There's a time when you ought to be smart enough to know you ought to cry out. You ought to get loud about something, you know. Let me go back to page 4 here and make sure we're getting all the blanks that I wanted to get there. Yeah. Who does he answer prayer for? The afflicted. In most of these situations, the writer of the psalm is a believer who's in a relationship with God. God's answers to prayers of the ones in trouble are not limited to believers, as Psalm 107 has demonstrated. We'll get back to Psalm 107 in just a few moments. Let's take a look at Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So who does God listen to? The fearful. Those who are fearful. And praise the Lord for that. God cares about people who are afraid. He wants us to believe him, but he cares about people who are afraid. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Once again, what do we have here? The fearful. I think that just covers that. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. To whom does the Lord listen? The righteous. And how do you get to be righteous? It's not by the things that you do. It's who you trust. When you put yourself in a trusting relationship to God, he counts that as righteous. Okay? So in order to be a righteous person whom God listens to, you must trust him. He says his ears are open to the cry because his eyes are always on him. He's looking right at you. And I think that's a good thing to see. When I'm looking right at Rich, it's as if I'm talking just to Rich. But if Rich was sitting right here and he was the only one in the room, and I'm now talking to people over here that don't exist, or if Rich is talking to me and I'm gazing around the room or maybe doing something like, you know, okay. Yeah, Rich. Yeah, Rich, yeah. That really, I don't, you ever been to dinner or lunch with somebody who can't keep the phone in the purse or in the pocket, but they got it out, and there's no conversation, there's just searching Facebook. Yeah. Oh, here's the difference. When you are before Almighty God, his eyes are on you. Think about that just a minute. That's a beautiful thing. He's not looking over there. He's not disinterested. He's looking at you. And that's what it says here. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 40 and verse 1. Here's what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, what kind of people does the Lord listen to? Those who wait patiently for him. Okay? Those who wait patiently for the Lord. Those who know he will send aid in his time. It'll always be on time. He will send aid. It'll always be on time. Okay? So, can we learn to wait patiently on the Lord? If we remember some of the things we saw already, persistence is important. How often do we pray? Morning, moon, noon, and night. Morning, moon. I'm going to keep saying moon every time. Morning, noon, and night. That's how often we pray. That's a persistent prayer. And that persistent prayer, you know he's listening to. All right? And as he said, I wait patiently for the Lord. The Lord does have an answer. It may not be the one that you wanted, but it will be the right one. And he will send it in his time. Psalm 106:44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. There's that word regarded again. Remember we talked about if you regard iniquity? Well, now look what he's regarding their affliction. He's taking a good, careful look at their affliction. And we have a verse we'll talk about here in just a minute with that one. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Okay. You begin to get a picture here. God answers prayer for people who fear him. God answers prayer for people who hope in him. God answers prayer to people who await for him. God answers prayer to the humble. God answers prayer for the righteous. God answers prayer. We need to just keep underscoring that in our minds. For sure, he hears those who cry out in their distress. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Who does God answer prayer for? Those who fear him. Those who fear him. Now, let's look at a couple of illustrations of God doing that. I think it's always good to see the illustrations, because if you just see the theory of it, then you may miss some of the value of it here. Listen to what it says here. Exodus 2:23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, it's a few verses later, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. All right. So God is hearing the groaning of the people who are in prison. And because he's heard the groaning, he's answered it. He's come to do something about it. Exodus 22:22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, does that sound important to you? If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. So, who does God answer prayer for? The widow or the fatherless who are being afflicted by somebody else, okay? And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now, we used to try to meet together with some widows. We haven't done it in a very, very, very long time. And we tried to help them see that when you become widowed, the Lord has taken you up in a special way. He says so much that he's put such a protection around you that if you cry out to God because somebody's afflicting you, God's wrath is hot about that. I remember a few years ago, we were working on this parking lot. We had just finished this building, and the lady who had owned the property had a farmhouse right down right here. You remember Mrs. Stites? Farmhouse right here. And the water that ran off of here ran into a little pond that used to be down there. Some of you have seen it sometimes when it's flooded enough here that it floods off Highway 159 there, and you can't get around it real well because the water drains from the cemetery and from here and from all around, and it fills up that little pond that used to be down there. Well, guys were talking about, well, that's just natural. There's nothing you can do about that. And I said, you know, we better be real careful about this. Her husband's gone. And because her husband's gone, she's a widow. And God makes it real clear, you have to take special care of widow. He's listening to them. And if they cry out against you for something you've done, you're in trouble. We don't want to be in trouble. Let's settle whatever we can. Let's do whatever we can to clear that up. So we did do a lot of things. We hired people to scrape that all down and clean it all out and make sure it had a little bit different drainage to it. Ultimately, we knew that we were not the only part of the property. On her side of the property had to be taken care of. Well, she sold the property, and the next owner then wanted us to do a lot more. We said, but it's on your side of the property. We can't work on that side of the property. Well, it all worked out sooner or later. We think we finally have worked out where it's not nearly the problem it was. My point was simply this. Whenever you're working with widows, you need to be real careful how you treat them, because widows are the special care of God. And she, matter of fact, widows have a new husband. Once their earthly husband's gone, God takes up their cause, and he becomes their husband. So you need to be very careful what you do there, all right? Nehemiah 9:9 said this, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and ignored them." No. What does it say? "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea when they cried out." Listen, they came up to the water. They were glad when they got to leave Egypt. And remember, all the people gave them stuff. They paid them, literally, to get out of there. "Take this gold, take this silver, just get out. We don't want you around here anymore." Well, then Pharaoh changed his mind and took off after them. Well, when they saw Pharaoh was after them, they came up to the Red Sea, they knew they were in trouble. And it says, "You saw their affliction when they're by that Red Sea, and they cried out to you, and you heard them. You delivered them," all right? That's just an illustration of one of the times when God did that. 1 Samuel 9:16 says, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." Now, This I want to bring in here because I want you to see something. Sometimes God brings people to your rescue. It's not just somehow he splits Red Seas for you and he makes nature change its course. Sometimes he sends people to rescue you. Now, I'm just going to say the person that they chose here was Saul. And I'm not going to tell you Saul was a good guy. He wasn't. Saul had some faith problems. He had some arrogance problems. He had some narcissistic problems. He had a few problems. Did God use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines? Yes. Yes, he did. Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer in God. But he did use him to discipline his people. Cyrus was not a believer in the living God, yet he knew enough to know that the living God had told him, "Your job is to release my people to go back and rebuild their temple." That's God using people to delivery when we cry out for it. So we want to be a people who understand that God can use whatever he wishes to do. When we cry out to him, he will deliver us in his way. All right? Now, let's just think for a moment. Can you see that we might have a few difficulties and problems today in our own country? We might have a few problems, you know. We might have one just down the street from us here. It just sits there like a boil on the beauty of the earth here. We might have that one. We might have some political situations that are not the best. We might have some financial things that are horrible. You know, we're trillions of dollars in debt with no way to pay it off. Do you suppose that we need to come sometime and recognize the distress we're in? Are we still looking that maybe the next election we'll vote better people in? If I can say, that'd be great. You want to vote better people in? Let's stop and think for a minute. What do they get when you voted them in? When you vote them in, are we now starting from a zero debt basis? No, we're going to start from the same debt basis we have now. Electing new people is not going to change how deep we are in debt. Are those new people going to have a plan for getting us out of debt? Maybe. Likely not. Yeah, there's a whole mess going on here, and they're going to have to learn the whole Washington system, which is in of itself a corrupt system. So it seems like we'd be better off crying out to the Lord. There may be deliverers. He may have someone that is going to be a great deliverer for us. But it seems like if what we have read here tonight is the way God works, then maybe we ought to get realizing what kind of distress we're in and not think that the cavalry is going to ride over the hill pretty soon here and the wagon train is going to be rescued from all the Comanches. It's probably not. Let's go one more. Jeremiah 33:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Now, notice this. While he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Now, I wanted to bolden that in print tonight so you could see this guy's in trouble. Jeremiah is not lounging near the Sea of Galilee, sucking on a Pepsi. This guy's in prison. And so, let's see what happens. Thus says the Lord who made it, and the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So let me ask you, Ezra, have we come to the point that we can finally recognize we might be in prison? A social prison. I'm not going to say a prison of sin. That's not what I mean at all. You know, you were set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we bound in a social or political prison? You know, we're at a point where we're at the mercy of public education. And that public education has been, I'm going to say some really neat people who are teachers, have been bound into some stuff that was growingly wrong for years. And now they're stuck in the system. I mean, I can understand where some teachers are. They don't like what they're in. But it's a system that has hooked them by pensions, retirements. To leave that system is to leave all that you have worked all those years for, everything that was promised for you. Can you just walk away from that system and say, I don't need my pension, I don't need my retirement, I don't need the things I've earned over these years, I'm just going to give them up? May not be as easy as it sounds. Okay, you may think you could do it, but that's difficult for them. Do we need to be a people who can finally stop and say, you know, we're not handling this thing. We're not getting it done. We're in distress. We need to cry out to the Lord and wait for Him, wait patiently for Him, and persist in that prayer. Say, Lord, please, we've got disease that's hurting people. We've got all kinds of political movements that are hurting people. Lord, please, we're in distress. Okay? So, what I wanted to share with this is that it should be clear to us from the study of the Word of God that God does answer prayer. There are conditions for His answer to prayer. One is humility, faith. We can see the crying out persistently, being able to recognize what kind of trouble you're in. All those things are true, all right? Comments, thoughts, anything you want to say about what we discussed here tonight? We'll pass it on to everybody. Let's see if we cannot somehow inspire prayer among all of us, that we might actually come to a place where we're saying, we'd rather pray than do anything else. We've eaten plenty, and we don't need food as much as we need to pray together. Yep. Sure.
You and I have discussed many things over the past couple of months.
You know, I don't think that we can. And here's why. Until a person recognizes their vulnerability, that they are in trouble, and that there's no solution coming from within them, then they'll pray. But until they recognize that, they're not going to pray. They will believe they've got enough self-sufficiency somehow to pull that thing off. So I don't think there's a way to inspire people to pray as much as there is asking God to open their eyes to see what kind of problem they really are in. Because we don't recognize it. Yes.
It has to come from their heart. It has to come from a need that they recognize that, oh, Lord, I really need some help here. So I better start praying.
Let's see if we can. Yes, it has to come with it. Let's go to a great illustration that was given in the Scriptures. Here's Daniel. He prayed daily. Well, three times or more a day. Okay, so he prayed that way. The people who watched his good example went and told the king, why don't we create a new law? Nobody can pray to anybody else but you. Okay, how's that sound? That's good law. Yeah, I like that law. Daniel hears it, and what does he do? He throws open the windows to say, before I was hiding praying in my closet. No, let me show you now what I'm going to do. Did his good example of praying inspire anyone to pray? What it got him was arrested. What that got him was thrown in the lion's den. Nobody prayed because they watched his good example. But it says that the king that night, he prayed. You know, because he sees his good buddy Daniel is in the lion's den. He put him in there. And so he gets up early in the morning to go down to open that den up and say, Daniel, has your God spared you? Long live the king.
Yeah.
So that inspired him when he knew he was in trouble. But it didn't inspire any of his enemies to pray at all. Not even when they got an answer to prayer like that one. So I think you have to be able to, we can pray that people will come to see the distress they're in, because they may not recognize it.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, I think I probably told you before, but one year my cousin, who was a great swimmer, he lived on a boat dock. And was in the water all the time, swam all the time, swim across the river, swim across the lake, da-da-da. I, on the other hand, lived in rural Arkansas. We didn't get to swim much at all. I came up one summer, and he says, you know, there's an island out there just, if you've ever been to Table Rock Dam, you know, there's an island not too far from the dam in Table Rock Park there. So he said, let's just swim out the island, and maybe we'll cook some lunch or something out there. Well, I didn't even think, we don't have anything to cook. So anyway, we take off. And of course, man, he's just knocking this thing out because he's used to swimming and so forth. And I'm got out to, you know, maybe I'm maybe 30 feet offshore and starting to think, wow, my arms are tired. Well, I get another 20 feet more. Wow. So I stop, and I've got my arms resting, and I'm kicking my feet, and I'm realizing, even kicking, I'm not really keeping up. I'm not a good floater. So I see this guy in a boat over here, and he's been fishing for a little while, and he keeps watching me. See? And now I'm coming down, and it's kind of bouncing up like this. Do I understand what kind of distress I'm in? No, I still think I'm going to swim to the island. Am I dumb or what? I still think I'm going to swim to the island. Well, the man in the boat recognizes, I don't know where you're going, any place but down. If you think you're going that way, he brings that boat over an old trolling motor, and he comes and he said, you all right, son? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm okay. He said, you look a little tired to me. I said, I'm very tired. And he grabbed me. And he pulled me in his boat. And he said, don't ever do that again. You're not a strong swimmer. I can see that, son. And he takes me over to the shore, lets me off there. And my cousin waves at me from the island and then jumps back in the water and comes back. He said, what happened? I said, I couldn't make that. I'm no swimmer. Did I recognize enough to know my distress? I could have drowned right there had it not been for that guy in the boat. I didn't even think enough to think, I got to get back to the shore. How many of us would just go on with the current distress until we're dead and not even think enough to pray? You know, but anyway. All right. Other comments, thoughts? Well, thank you for joining us tonight. If it'd be all right with you, I'll close in prayer. We'll go back home for tonight. All right.
Yeah.
David was rescued time and time again. So he became a man of faith. He could have hope. He could have confidence. He knew that God would answer the prayer. But he knew also that he was in trouble a lot. It wasn't something he was always looking for. He didn't ever think to be he was going to be Saul's enemy. But anyway, Father, thank you so much. We are such a blessed people to know that you do hear and answer prayer. Teach us to be a people who understand that we're in a grave situation. Help us to be a people who are not depressed, but looking to you, because we know we are in a distressed situation and are joyful in you, waiting for you to answer that prayer. Now, we thank you for what you're going to do. You have blessed so many people. Father, I'm going to lift up the Bergeners tonight. I'm going to ask in Jesus' name you'll bring healing and strength to their family. So many things I didn't realize were going on there with them, Father. So please bring healing to their family. They need you. And I'm asking in Jesus' name for the families that you're using. I think of the Morans, and I ask in Jesus' name, bring healing and encouragement there to the McDowells, that you brought bring healing and encouragement to them. And I want to thank you for what you're going to do. Please raise up our families to understand and know the living God. And I ask that you cause all this body to be able to recognize the need we have for prayer and the distress that we're actually in. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.